I'd like to encourage you to take your Bibles, if you have them with you, and turn to the Gospel of Luke. And we'll be in chapter 1. Nobody hit the panic button. I know what time it is. I know my role on days like this. I say there is a vast difference between pastors and preachers. Preachers don't care what time it is. Pastors want you to come back next week. So I know what time it is. Luke chapter 1, I began last week discussing with you the reality of the Christmas spirit. If I were to have asked you last week, are you yet in the Christmas spirit? It's one of those questions that can be challenging to answer because we first have to define what the Christmas spirit is. For a lot of people, it is the first time they hear Christmas music. For some, it is when they note that way back in the month of July, the malls begin to decorate for Christmas. For others, it's when the kitchen smells like cookies and pie. For some, it is the thought of family and Christmas trees and the scent of pine in the air. For others, it's the stress of financial ruin. For some, it is the stress of family showing up. For some, it's the memories that provoke sadness. The Christmas spirit could be something different to everybody. And so what we've attempted to do beginning last week is to go back to the scripture, the source of the Christmas story, and find and define the spirit of Christmas according to the scripture. We noted last week that even in the midst of some terrible days, politically speaking, in the midst of days of great oppression, in the midst of days of immoral purity and sin-filled darkness, there was a real spirit of hope. There were individuals who were just and devout followers of God who waited with anticipation for the coming of the Messiah. And so we know in the midst of the days in which we live, we can have the spirit of hope thanks to Christmas and the reality that Jesus Christ came. This morning, I want to introduce you to another facet of the Christmas spirit. I'll direct your attention in Luke chapter 1 to the 26th verse. If you don't have your Bible, note the scripture on these screens here so that you can be certain this is God's word. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." That is an incredible delivery of news by an amazing method. Every time an angel shows up to deliver some news, it is incredible news. I do not know this from experience, but I've read. Every time that an angel shows up on the scene, they're delivering some over-the-top amazing news. We just read one of the greatest declarations in all of Scripture. It comes from God. It emanates from heaven, and Gabriel has come to Mary in the small town of Nazareth in the midst of these dark days, and he has just unloaded a truck of truth and prophecy on Mary. In fact, just a study of theology would note that he's dropped 8 different theological facts. He says, "You will conceive in your womb. You will bear a son. you will name him Jesus. He will be great. He will be the Son of God. All of that fulfilled at his first coming, the birth of Jesus. He drops three more. He says, God the Father will give to God the Son the throne of his earthly forefather, David. He will reign over Israel forever. Of his kingdom there will be no end. And we, with the spirit of hope, wait with anticipation for the fulfillment of that prophecy. Gabriel has just come and unloaded some theology, prophecy, fact, news. In fact, in the New Testament, this delivery of the news of the birth of Jesus is specifically called good tidings. It is the delivery of good news. It is the delivery of the gospel message for a world that desperately needed the message of the gospel, for a people that were in desperate need of hearing some good news. What's easiest in your life for you to lose? You ever lose your cell phone for a few minutes? You either panic or you feel reprieve. You ever lost your keys? Not much more annoying than losing your keys unless you've lost your remote. Have you ever lost your mind for a few minutes? Sometimes this season of the year can push us to the precipice of losing, as it were, our sanity for a moment. I would put forth to you that perhaps one of the easiest things for us to lose is our joy. We're fickle people. It's easy for us to be filled with joy and rejoicing one moment, and then one phone call, one email, one conversation, one letter, one commercial, one red light, and we surrender our joy. Cranky Christians are a really terrible billboard for a gracious God. And I would say to you this morning, I want you to find some theological footing. I want you to find a basis, a foundation for this reality in the midst of this hectic and busy season, in the midst of familial and financial strain. You can be filled with the spirit of rejoicing, and not because someone gave you a gift that surprised you or amazed you, but because of the scripture. Good news has just been delivered. Mary says with some amazement, as I probably would have, "How shall this be, Gabriel, seeing that I know not a man?" Gabriel has the answer from heaven. And he says this, "The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." That word overshadow is an important word. It's an important word for students of the Bible to come to grips with and understand. It's the exact same word that Matthew and Mark and Luke use to describe that cloud on the Mount of Transfiguration that caused Jesus to shine. It's equivalent in the Hebrew language, describes in the Old Testament the cloud that came down and settled over the tabernacle. You say, well, I understand the concept, but I still don't know how it happened. All I can do for you is answer as the angel did, "With God, nothing shall be impossible." But don't ever let someone wrestle away from you the reality that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he was fully man as he was born of Mary, and he was fully God as the shadow of the highest overshadowed her, and God worked a miracle, and Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary. There's a little bit of news that is delivered, because in verse 36 of this chapter, we read this, "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren." As if to fortify the doubts that probably existed in Mary, He says to her, if you want some tangible evidence that this is news delivered from on high, if you want to come to grips with the reality that this will come to pass, I will tell you that your cousin Elizabeth, in her old age, also a miraculous conception, is also with child, and she is now in her sixth month. If I was visited by an angel, and the angel told me my cousin by name also had been visited by an angel and had had the same thing happen, I don't know about you, but what I would do is go pay a visit to my cousin. And that's exactly what Mary did. And in it, we are introduced to the spirit of rejoicing in the Christmas season. I want you to note very simply, Elizabeth, little baby John, and Mary all rejoiced. Listen to Luke 1:39. Mary arose in those days, there's that phrase again, and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. About 100-mile journey she goes. Shows up perhaps unannounced on the doorstep of her cousin Elizabeth. And verse 41 said, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, in essence, overshadows her, and she begins to prophesy, and she says some pretty incredible things. It came to pass, as the babe leaps with her womb, that she speaks out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? To what do I owe the honor and the privilege of the mother of my Lord and Savior coming to pay me a visit? Blessed are you. Blessed are you among all women. It is amazing, and it prompts within me out with a loud voice, rejoicing that my Lord is here. Did you note what John did in her womb? The Bible says he leapt in her womb for joy. It's by the testimony of Elizabeth herself. She says in verse 44, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. You say, now how can we know that? All I can tell you is a mother knows when the child moves. This is about the sixth month. There is some beautiful things for us to simply apply in one lane over from the one we're traveling in. A little bit of study would tell us at this point that John is about 9 inches long, weighs about 1.5 pounds with translucent skin. He's got his fingerprints, got his toe prints. He may at times open his eyes for very brief periods and look out into the darkness of his mother's womb. And I can tell you, it is amazing to deduce from Scripture that even at 6 months, he is capable of feeling emotion. Because he was filled with joy. He has the Holy Spirit upon him at this moment in time. It is incredible for me to be able to say to you, the Scripture is replete with evidence that life begins at conception. Amen. And that it is something to hold with great sanctity, and it is something to honor and entrust God with. This 6 month old child in the womb of his mother leaps with joy. It's not a stretch to say the first prophecy of John the Baptist came while he was in the womb. As he responds to the salutation of Mary by acknowledging Jesus is here, Elizabeth, the mother of this child, knows that an angel has gone to her husband and said, you're going to have a child. It's going to be miraculous. He's going to be the forerunner to the Messiah. Okay? Can we know who the Messiah is? That's not for you to know just yet. But your son's the forerunner. Can you imagine the moment when Mary shows up? Do you understand how the circle is completed in the mind of Elizabeth? Do you grasp the reality that John responds with the spirit of rejoicing to the presence of Jesus, who at this point has merely been conceived as the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary? And then I note this in verse 47, Mary decides to get in on the act. She says, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. These were dark days. These were days where sin reigned and oppression was the language of the day. But from on high, Gabriel, the messenger, comes with glad tidings, good news, the gospel message. He comes and he is the genesis of the Christmas story, and we immediately are introduced to a spirit of Christmas. It is a spirit of rejoicing. We see it in Elizabeth, we see it in John, we see it in Mary, and I note this over in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." These weren't just any shepherds. These were the temple shepherds. They had a job. Their job was to make sure that there were lambs without spot and without blemish to be delivered to the temple for the atonement sacrifice. It is not incidental that the delivery from heaven comes to this group of shepherds, and the message that is delivered is the Lamb is here, the Lamb who will take away the sin of the world, and yet further prophecy comes. We're told that he is a Savior, Soter. He is the Deliverer. He is Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One of God, the one who is qualified to sit on the throne of David. He is Lord. He is literally God. This is amazing. It's incredible. It is again news in the midst of dark days. And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts singing. One commentator argues, it was every angel in heaven that showed up on the scene. And what do the angels do? The angels rejoice. I found this interesting, and I can't be dogmatic, it is merely opinion. It was customary in the day that when your wife was found to be with child, much like at a funeral, mourners were hired to mourn in a professional way the loss. So, at birth, singers were hired to rejoice and to pronounce the birth of the child. Joseph and Mary are poor people who really don't have connections. They don't have the means to hire a choir to come along and sing. But no worries, Heavenly Father's got a few connections, and he can put an angel choir out there to pronounce the birth of his son. All I want you to see is the spirit of Christmas is one of rejoicing. It's dark, it is oppressive, and yet Elizabeth and baby John and Mary rejoice. The angels have the privilege of delivering some incredible news to some shepherds on a hillside, and the angels themselves sing out the hallelujah chorus at the birth of Jesus. And then I'll close by just simply saying the shepherds, they also rejoiced. But I want you to note when it happened. In verse 15, it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass." Again, that is undersold within Scripture. A heavenly choir of angels just sang, just dissipated back up into the heavens. I want in on the rest of the conversation that the shepherds had. All I know is they said, "Hey, let's go to Bethlehem and see, what they were singing about. Let's go have a look at this." I would have hustled. That's what they did. They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now listen, And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. The shepherds come to grips with the reality of the Christmas spirit, and they do not sense stress. They do not feel strain. They do not feel fear. They rejoice because the good news has been delivered. And I believe it is here that we're interjected into the Christmas story. What did the shepherds do? They went and they began to publish abroad the good tidings. Why is it that we don't have heavenly choirs that come along and proclaim the message of the gospel? Because we, as it were, the descendants of the shepherds, now have the responsibility, as the Holy Spirit indwells us, to go and to proclaim the good news that Jesus has come, and he has come to seek and to save that which was lost and to remit the sins of the whole world. I understand that Christmas is busy. I know that there is financial strain. I know that for some who are enduring stress within their family, don't look upon this as a great time for Christmas to show up. They don't know how to get in to the spirit of Christmas. And I'm telling you, with the foundation of Scripture, the spirit of Christmas is one of hope. We live with anticipation that Jesus, who has come once and fulfilled the prophecy, will yet come again according to the prophecy. We live with that hope inside of us. With all of the strain and all that comes along to strip joy from us, we know, according to Scripture, the spirit of Christmas is not snickerdoodles and turkey and weight gain. We know that it's not dried out Christmas trees and dried out turkeys. We understand that it is a spirit of rejoicing. And it has nothing to do with our bank account, has nothing to do with the size of our tree. It has everything to do with the good news that Jesus has come. And when Elizabeth heard it, she rejoiced. And when John was confronted with it, he was filled with joy. Mary, his mother, said, "And I also rejoice in God." The angels step out of heaven and in unison say, "This is really good. We're rejoicing." The shepherds get down and see baby Jesus. And when they walk away from him, they are rejoicing. Why is it then that we'll leave a service like this on a day like this, where we visually gone to the manger and we have mentally and spiritually gone to the scripture, and we'll exit a room like this, still full of guilt, still full of stress, yet rejoice? Why? It's the spirit of Christmas. Jesus has come. You have something to rejoice in. Don't be so full of self. Don't be so selfish. And note this. In each setting, praise was aimed at God. Elizabeth aimed it at God. Mary at God. John at God, the shepherds at God, the angels at God. Can you pause for one moment in the midst of this season and acknowledge God is good? Good news has come. Jesus has come. Your sins have been forgiven. What a time, what a spirit of rejoicing. Would you please bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment?